Well, it's good to be with you today. What a great message. Thank you, Nathan. Appreciate your words this morning. And so I'm excited to be here. I haven't had the opportunity to do this for a while. If you were here last Labor Day, you heard the first part of a series, and that series was going to be a couple weeks, and then I lost my voice the second week, and so we did the first installment of the series on what we call the mediated kingdom, and we kind of gave an overview. So if you want to go back and listen to what that was, it's actually available. You can take a listen. But it was kind of the context for the parables, and that's going to be our topic this morning. We're going to continue the series just some months later, and we'll do this from time to time, but we'll work through some of the parables of Jesus. And today what we want to do is we want to look at one particular parable, the parable of the sower, or some people would say the parable of the soils, and I'll come back to that a little bit later. But I titled this the parable of the sower, but I did that for a reason. So going back to the context of what we're going to be talking about today and what we did talk about back on September 4th, we talked a little bit about this idea of there's the universal kingdom, God's universal kingdom. He's the sovereign ruler. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. From the beginning to the end, God has created everything. So that's sort of the universal kingdom. And then we talked about this idea of a mediatorial kingdom or a mediated kingdom. And there it's how God rules on earth. In the Old Testament, it was through Adam and Eve, and then they fell, and the usurper, Satan, took over. And then God mediated through the patriarchs, and then through the nation of Israel, who he called a people out of nothing to be his people. So this idea of God ruling, but through various means, that's the idea behind the mediated kingdom. In the New Testament, Jesus then was sort of the next in line. When Jesus was here, the kingdom was here because he was here. And then after Jesus died, and now the church is the means by which God uses to mediate. And so we should be thankful for that because we are part of God's bride, the church. And so I hope that what you'll see as we work through this parable today is the role that we have to play in how God is mediating the kingdom currently. And then what we know is that at some point in the future, there'll be 144,000 Jews who will be mediating God's kingdom. And then upon Christ's return, he'll come back, and then he will mediate. And then eventually, these two things will be merged together. Eventually, there'll be this eternal kingdom. Like we know from Revelation 21:1, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And so that's the culmination. That's the thing that gives us hope. That's the thing we look to for eternal our eternal hope. But this morning, what I'd like to do is have you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 to 23 is where we're going to spend our time this morning. And I'm not sure how far we'll go till we run out of time, and if we need to continue next week, we will. But we're going to talk about the parable of the sower. To do that, though, I want you to flip back. Before we get to 13, I want you to go back to Matthew 12, because what we learned back in the fall is that there was a lot going on which led to the point at which Jesus started to teach in parables, because before that time, he didn't always teach in parables. He would have, you know, taught through his miracles. He would have through the Sermon on the Mount. You know, we have the what he talked about, and it was sort of like what Nathan would have done today, right? It was a means by which people normally would hear people teaching. But there came a point, and I think we made this point in our last session, was that in the middle of Matthew 12, there came a day when Jesus no longer spoke to those who would not hear. He spoke in a different way. And that's really what we're going to talk about today. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to read Matthew 13, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 23. God's word says in Matthew 13, "That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, 'A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, and some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear.' Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And he answered them, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, "You will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. So, going back to chapter 12, we see that Jesus had a confrontation with the Pharisees. He was very popular at this point in his career, in his teaching ministry, I should say. He was about 2 years into his teaching ministry. And he had this huge following. He was doing miracles. He was healing people. People were coming from everywhere. They were coming from Syria to the north. They were coming from Decapolis to the east. They were coming from Jerusalem. They were coming from every direction. These multitudes that just loved to see what he was doing, that he was doing miracles and that he was, you know, having these interactions with the Pharisees, the religious leaders. They loved to hear the back and forth. And so he had this huge crowd that followed wherever he went. And so we see, and you can see it in Matthew. You can also see similar text in Luke. You can also see similar text in Mark as well. The same parable, the same things that were going on. And we learn by looking at the different versions, the different gospels, we get different bits and different bits of information that help us kind of get a more full picture. So it wasn't just a multitude, but it was multitudes, plural. It was huge numbers of people. So there really was no place that Jesus could go at this point in his ministry 2 years into his ministry without attracting just lots and lots of people. And he's in a city somewhere near the Sea of Galilee. It's kind of a beautiful, very beautiful, kind of a pastoral setting. And if you can imagine, if you're on the water looking back and you have the mountains behind, and you can see the farms, you can see the villages, and you had all these people. And so they would have known what he was talking about when he was talking about things like farming. They would have known that because they were an agrarian society. That's what they did. So either they were farmers or they were somehow affected by the seasons, the planting, the waiting, the harvesting, and then the festivals that went with that. So people were very familiar with that. So the Sea of Galilee, it's a large lake, it was on one particular day, and we talked about this before, one particular day that Jesus had this amazing day of his ministry. It was about 2 years in. So going back to Matthew 12, what you see is there are two things that Matthew kind of points to in chapter 12. First is the disciples are walking through the grain fields, and they're plucking the grain, and they're eating it, and it was on the Sabbath. And that was a no-no because the Pharisees said you can't do anything on the Sabbath. And as we had looked at previously, the Sabbath had become this really big day where it became very legalistic. You were not supposed to work. And yet there were all these little rules that helped you get around working, and people didn't know if it was what they should do. They knew that they shouldn't do anything, and yet there was a period of time when, if you go back to the book of Jeremiah, when they were having like regular work on Sundays, on their Sabbath, will be our Sunday. And so the prophet Jeremiah, speaking for the Lord, came and said, you know, you're not doing what I commanded you to do. God, when he created everything, he created a day of rest. And that day of rest is a day that we can stop and focus on God. And like Nathan said in his words this morning, focus on God, not focus on ourselves. And God knew that by doing that, he was doing us a favor, because otherwise we'd just work ourselves to death. So the pendulum had kind of swung the other way to the point where they weren't doing anything on the Sabbath, and nobody knew what to do. You couldn't walk too far. You had to make all the food the day before. It was very frustrating and very legalistic, to the point where people hated that day. And so there was, in the middle of Matthew 12, another day where Jesus had a confrontation with the Pharisees. And it was at a home somewhere near the Sea of Galilee. We don't know exactly where it was. But if you look in the middle of Matthew 12, starting in verse 9, there was a man with a withered hand. And Jesus healed this man, and he restored him. And the Pharisees were very upset about that because they were trying to make a case for wanting to do away with Jesus. They didn't want him, the people were wanting to make him ruler. And so when he did that, that was breaking the Sabbath, that was going against what they said. Then later, we see that in this dialogue that Jesus has with the Pharisees, who had probably come from Jerusalem, and that's about that'd be like a 4-day trip to get from Jerusalem to where Jesus was next to the Sea of Galilee. But Jesus has this discussion with them, and basically in verse 12, in verse 22, it says, then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, can this be the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, it is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons. And knowing their thoughts, he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? So he has this dialogue with the Pharisees, and they accuse him of being of the devil, being of Satan. And so Jesus calls them out, and basically at that point is when everything about his ministry changes. So before, perhaps he was hoping that he might reach out and that they might hear the truth. But at that point, from that point on, everything changes. So on that day, which we don't know where that happened, but somewhere near the Sea of Galilee, on that same day that he healed the man who had the hand, withered hand, and who had the demon, that day also, if you go through the rest of Scripture, you find that this was a day that, if we connect the dots, a lot of other things went on. It was a day that when he healed the demon-possessed man, he had this conflict with the religious elite. And then there's that discussion about the people said, you know, who is your mother and who are your brothers? That happened on that same day. And then later that evening, there was a storm. Jesus was in the boat and he stilled the storm on the Sea of Galilee. That was the same day. And then, even after that, was the day that he delivered the two demoniacs into a herd of pigs. So we read about all those different stories, and maybe we don't connect the dots. But we think about, you know, a day of ministry, the life and the day of a minister, to prepare to preach the word, to shepherd, to disciple, to reach out to people, maybe at the hospital, whatever. And we think about this one day that Jesus did all these things on that one day. That was the day we're talking about. And that sets the context for what we're going to talk about this morning, because it was in the middle of that day when he was talking to these multitudes and this parable, he gave this parable. So the key point is everything changed after that discussion with the Pharisees. And from that point on, he only spoke in parables. And key also is that it was on this day when he shared this first parable with the multitudes who were following him. So the crowd was very large. They would have perhaps witnessed whatever happened in this home with this man who was healed, who was demon-possessed, blind, and mute. And they would have followed him. And when you have such a large crowd, it's difficult, you know, if you're going to speak to someone and it was a lot of people, how are you going to project? How are you going to be able to have them hear you, what you're saying? And so what he did was he went down to the side of the lake, and he probably got in a boat and he sat down. It says he sat down, which was typical because that's how a lot of rabbis taught, was sitting down. But because he was on the water and because of the way that perhaps the geography was in this area, maybe the cliffs were behind, and so people could sort of be on the shore, and by speaking over the water, his voice would carry and it would project. And so he started to teach, but he taught in a way that would have caught people's attention, especially people that were his disciples, people that were following him. It would have sounded different, because it wasn't like the Sermon on the Mount kind of a way of speaking. It was speaking in a way that they hadn't heard before, and it was confusing to them because he was speaking about, he was making a parallel between sort of physical things and eternal things. And that's what we're going to take a look at today. So everything from this point forward, he taught in parables, and we're going to learn about why. But to back up just a little bit, the word parable or parabole means to place beside or to cast alongside. And so it's basically placing one thing next to another. It's a story that places one thing beside another for the purpose of teaching. So that's what a parable is. And I think most of us have heard of parables before. But he puts the known next to the unknown so that people could learn, if that makes sense. He was taking something that was very familiar in the physical realm, and he was trying to give people a context to understand that was unfamiliar in the spiritual realm. So in chapter 13, we see the parable, the beginning of the parables. And there's sort of a series of these. They're called the kingdom parables. And so we're going to work through a couple of these in the next few sessions. But Jesus is talking in these parables about the kingdom of heaven. That's the theme, the kingdom of heaven. You'll notice that because if you read, you'll see the kingdom of heaven is like. And that's, we see that there are seven different parables in this chapter. So the kingdom of heaven is the theme of Matthew's gospel, and it presents Jesus as the king, as the sovereign one. So we see that Jesus is sovereign over diseases, the people that he heals. He's sovereign over nature. He can still the water. He's sovereign over the religious establishment in the dialogue and the discussions that he has with the leaders of the Jewish nation. But Matthew's focus is less on like the individual circumstances, and is more focused on Jesus and how each situation sort of magnifies Jesus' power and his authority. You can kind of break it down. In chapters 1 through 4, we see the coming of the kingdom in Christ. Chapters 5 to 7, we see the character of the kingdom in the Sermon on the Mount. Chapters 8 to 12, we see the call to the kingdom in the preaching and the miraculous works of Jesus. So now Jesus begins to explain the kingdom. What is this kingdom? What's the mystery of the kingdom? He starts to explain what that is through parables. And this is something I'd like you to understand, and I hope I understand better too. When he talks about the kingdom, he's not talking about heaven itself. He's not talking about heaven itself. At this point, when he's on the earth, the kingdom is where Jesus is. So the kingdom is on the earth. So he's not talking about heaven. He says, the kingdom of God is among you. He's speaking about himself. So wherever the king is, those who follow him are in the kingdom. Does that make sense? So the kingdom of God describes God's intervention from heaven into the affairs of men. And it's a combination of sort of the supernatural and all that which is natural. And that connection takes place in the person of Jesus Christ. And after his resurrection and ascension, then it's carried forward by all his disciples and his Spirit living in the life of his church. And ultimately, that's us today, right? We are the church. We are that authority going forward. We are the believers and followers of Christ, so therefore, we are helping to mediate the kingdom today. So why does he speak in parables? That's a question a lot of people ask. Why did he start speaking in parables? So now, in chapter 13, in verse 10 of chapter 13, the disciples ask that very question. They say, why are you speaking in parables? Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. So in verses 10 through 17, Jesus reveals two reasons why he's speaking in parables. The first reason is he's revealing truth to those who want to hear. And the second truth that he reveals is that there are those who don't want to hear. So we could maybe look at it in terms of the disciples who were around Jesus. They'd been following him. They'd been seeing him do all these miraculous things. And so they knew that this man was something special, something unique. But there were also the Pharisees, those who came, who were challenging him, who saw Jesus to be sort of something that was going to cause them to have to change, and they didn't want to do that. So they didn't want to hear what he had to say. So those are the two reasons why. For those that were eager to hear, that those who were following Jesus for the right reason, the parables were meant to sort of help them to develop a hunger or a curiosity concerning the things of God, and to help them to maybe dig in deeper and get and ask questions and to draw in closer to Christ. And that's exactly what the disciples did, and that's what we see here. They said, please explain. Why are you speaking in parables? So they were intrigued, and they stirred up. They were stirred up, and they were stimulated by what Jesus was saying. And then in verse 17 of chapter 13, Jesus says, for truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So the disciples saw things that people in the Old Testament had never had the opportunity to see. They were hidden. They were a mystery. And now the disciples are seeing things that even in some cases angels didn't see. So parables were meant to reveal. They were meant to reveal truth to those who were seeking truth. But the parables were also meant to conceal. And for those who really didn't want to learn, and those who really weren't interested in learning about God, it was just the opposite. It was to prevent them from understanding more, because their minds were closed. And this really is judgment. This is the judgment of God on the nation of Israel, especially those leaders who had turned away from true worship of God and who were just making their own ways of doing things, not what God had commanded them to do. So there were many people that were following Jesus, and those who were following him, it was probably kind of like a little bit like a circus, because they wanted to see the man get his hand cured. They wanted to see diseases cured. They wanted to see all the miracles. They wanted the next one and the next one and the next one. So it's kind of like, you know, following the traveling circus. And they wanted to see those confrontations between the leaders, the religious leaders. It's kind of like watching CNN when you got a good dialogue going on. You're interested to see who's winning, who's losing. So there was sort of that level of interest. And the religious leaders, at times they were polite and they would sort of have a interesting dialogue, and then there was times that they became very confrontational, especially when they started to see the numbers of people that were following Jesus. So they were always looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, and ultimately they would find a way to crucify him, because he became to them someone who was just going to dismantle what they had set up. And so they were polite on the outside, but inside they were jealous and they plotted his death. So here's the point that Jesus is making. If a man wants to know the word of God, he can know it. So if we want to know truth, we can know it. But you can also shut your ears to it. And there are a lot of broad-minded people who shut their ears to the word of God. Probably you know some of those people. They don't want to listen to God's word. It's a little bit like if you have children or grandchildren, maybe there's times when one is trying to tell the other something and the other one puts their fingers in their ears and says, I can't hear you, I can't hear you. It's that sort of attitude that we have sometimes, don't we, when we really don't want to hear what God is saying to us. So as we follow Jesus through this passage, we're going to find him using the word hear 7 different times. And in the Bible, hearing means much more than just simply listening to words. Hearing means listening with spiritual understanding. And Romans 10:17 is a good example of that. So it says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So this idea of hearing, and hearing meaning spiritual understanding, is really important. And in reality, the parables reveal those who are dull of hearing. And so he starts off by talking about this idea of the parable of the sower and the parable of sowing seed. So one thing I wanted to point out was that this slide says the parable of the sower. And so we're in this series called The Mediated Kingdom. This is the first one. But when we really start to look into the parable of the sower, it's really not about the sower. Some people would say it's the parable of the soils, and I think that really is a better way to express what Jesus was teaching here. But he starts off, the people are sitting there, he's on the boat, and he gives us this parable about the sower sowing seed. So, like the picture, you can see there's his hand, and it's scattering the seed. So some of you have probably scattered seed before. Maybe you've got a little area of your yard that's brown and you want to get some grass growing there. In Israel, at this time, farms were quite different. They're not like farms in Kentucky, not like farms in northern Indiana, like where I grew up, where everything is laid out in nice squares. Here, it's not quite that way. Here, it's more like cow paths. But the idea is that they were the farms and the fields were maybe longer, narrower, and there were pathways between each field so that the sower could walk down the path and they could scatter on one side, they could scatter on the other side. And they didn't have the nice big John Deere tractors like they do today. So they had to get pretty good at, you know, scattering the seed. Well, if you've ever tried to scatter seed, you know that when you scatter it, it goes where it goes. Some will land on the path, some will land in the field, some will land beyond the field, maybe going on to the next field. So, but this is something that people would have known about. They would have seen sowers sowing seed. That would have been something that they would have known. They spent most of their life watching this because it was an agricultural society. And they probably could see this happen a couple times a year because they had, in some cases, in the same field, they might have one crop in the spring and another crop in the fall. So this was going on all the time. But Jesus starts with this parable for one reason. In Mark 4:13, which is sort of a parallel passage, Jesus makes a statement that understanding this parable is the key to understanding all the parables. Well, that's a pretty important clue for us, right? Mark 4:13 says, "And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables?'" So this is one of two parables that Jesus actually explains, the parable of the sower and then the parable of the tares, which we'll look at on a future installment. So, but he identifies things in this parable that will be very helpful, very useful in helping us interpret parables as going forward, parables that follow. There's a lot of parables. If you research it, there's various numbers. They don't all sync up. Different people have different ideas about what a parable is. So some are very, very short and some are longer. But it's the method by which Jesus used to share spiritual truth in a physical way. So there are three keys or three components of the parable of the sower. There's the sower, there's the seeds, and there's the soil. And he starts off and he says, a sower goes out to sow. So no heavy machinery, no heavy farm equipment back then. People didn't own thousands of acres like they do today. They owned small parcels. And when we hear that, we hear that we see Jesus say the sower went out to sow. Some people would say, well, that was Jesus, that Jesus represents the sower. But to sow really just means to broadcast, to throw the seed out. So the identity is really not important. What's important is that the sower is anyone who disperses or who shares God's word. Anyone who shares God's word is a sower. So if this week you're at work and you have a discussion with someone, perhaps you know they ask a question about a theological question or what should I do in this situation, and you have that opportunity, you are in fact a sower. So it's not so much that it was Jesus in this case, but that he represents one who sows. It can happen in a sermon. It can happen on a Sunday morning discipleship class. It can happen in a Bible study. It can happen witnessing to a friend. Maybe you write a letter, or maybe through a song. But there are many ways that God's word can be shared. So sowing can happen at home. It can happen at work. It can happen at church on a Sunday. It can happen on the street corner. Many different places and opportunities that God's word can be shared. And even here, you know, Bill's in the sound booth, and so what is recorded on Sunday morning and what we broadcast via video, there's different times we'll take a look, and Google Analytics will show the number of people who would listen even to Nathan's sermon this morning, for example, who might be in Uzbekistan or Russia or China. You don't know where it's going to go. But what's important is that we use the means that are available to us to get God's word out. It's very important to share God's word so that all can hear. And that's really the basis for this parable and the idea of the soils and how hearts are prepared to either receive or not receive God's word. So in verse 19 of chapter 13, he says, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path." So Jesus identifies that the seed is the word of God. So question for you is, why would we compare God's word to seed? Anybody have any ideas? Why would we compare God's word to seed? Seed grows, okay. I was talking about this with Bill before we got started. Have you ever had the experience of looking at your driveway, maybe it's asphalt, and you see the seed has sprouted and it's come up through the asphalt? Maybe it's a brand new asphalt. And you think, wow, that tiny little seed somehow had enough power to work its way up through, break it apart, and apparently it has moisture so it can grow. The roots are growing underneath. But that's a lot of power to get through asphalt or concrete, all the cracks. It's amazing to me how powerful a tiny little seed is. So what Jesus says here is he identifies the seed as the word of God. And we know that the word of God is living and powerful. Hebrews 4:12. God's word is living and powerful. So we know we see the sower. Now we look at the seed. So unlike words of men, God's word has real life in it. And that life can be imparted to and can have impact on those who hear and those who believe. Not just hear, but believe. 1 Peter 1:23 says, "For you have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, that is, through the living and enduring word of God." So seed has DNA in it. It has a blueprint for life inside it. And if you want to grow a living plant, you have to start with a tiny little seed. James chapter 1 talks about seed. Verse 18 says, "In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures." So we are the result of the power of the word, those who believe. So like a seed, the good news is small, and yet it's very, very powerful. And we never want to underestimate the power of the word of God. God's word never comes back void. And we should never be ashamed of it, Because, as it says in Romans, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So God's word is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. So also like seed, God's word is extremely fruitful, and God's word can produce all kinds of fruit in our lives. So whether it's relationships with family, relationships with coworkers, God can use you as a sower if we're sowing God's word, the seed, and it can be extremely fruitful. It can produce all kinds of fruit in our life. So the word, like seed, it has to be planted. You can't grow a plant unless you first plant the seed. And it has to be cultivated. It has to be nurtured. So our job is to understand the power of God's word, and our job is to understand, as Nathan pointed us this morning, it's who God is, and he uses us in mediating his kingdom to spread that word to those who he has to do the work in to create the heart to be able to understand, to be able to believe, to be able to take that word and respond to it. So I think in our time together this morning, I'm going to stop here. We're going to pick this up again next week. And what we're going to talk a little bit about is, unfortunately, today, some of you may come from other church backgrounds, and I think there's a huge kind of misconception about sort of a failed understanding of God's word and how foundational the truth is to furthering God's kingdom. As Nathan mentioned this morning, there are churches who really focus on the experience that will help me enjoy and me worship better, and it's all about me, and completely misses the point that it's not about me at all. It's about who God is. It's about worshiping God. And so how that seed gets planted and how that seed is cultivated and grows has a lot to do with how we share the gospel, or in many cases in evangelical Christianity today, how we don't share the gospel like we should. So we started to talk about the parable of the sower. We've talked about the sower. We've talked about the seed. Next week, we'll come back and we'll talk about the four types of soil. So in this week, if you have a chance, read through Matthew 13, and that's where we'll pick up next week. But before we close, let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for this opportunity that we have to worship together today, to be your church, to be those that you have called to help to mediate your kingdom here on this earth at this time. We thank you for each one who's here, that we would be encouraging to each other, that we would understand that what you have called us to do is to hear your truth and to share that truth with those who don't know that truth. Father, we would just ask that there are people in our lives, our family members, our neighbors, those we work with, those that we just meet in the street or meet in Kroger or wherever that don't know you. And Lord, we would just ask and pray that you would cultivate their hearts. Use us, use the different means that you have to open up hearts that they would be prepared to receive the word and that they would respond to that word, that they wouldn't be hardened hearts, but that they would be soft, pliable hearts. So, Father, as we go from this place at this time, we ask that in the week ahead that you would provide those opportunities that we could share your word and that you would do the work to cause people to know you for eternity. All this we ask in Christ's name. Amen.